long chapter because it's dealing with a cult called Gnosticism. And I know we don't really, you know, talk about it today as much as it was back in the first century. But in the last verses that we're studying, we're going to be looking at what's called asceticism. I'll explain that. But I just want to read our text, and I'm going to give an overview of what's going on in this chapter, and then we'll get into the message so that you are connected with what's going on in the text. Verse 20, and I like this first phrase, what a key it is. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And we will explain all these difficult words as the Lord helps us. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for the Holy Spirit to open up our minds and our understanding. Father, it's good to be in your house today. We thank you for your love for us in Christ. And we thank you that we are sheltered in the arms of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for protecting us, for bringing us this far in our lives, for opening the way and providing for us, Lord, and even giving us hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And thank you for the blessings of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Father, that we are dead in Christ. We're dead to these things. And we don't have to in any way subject ourselves to the commandments and traditions of men. So we thank you for what we have in Christ. And so, Father, open up our eyes of understanding. Open up our hearts today that we would not only understand the Bible, but that we would receive it and apply it to our daily living. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't that the hard thing? To take what we're learning and then say, you know what? Now I can do this. Or now I should do this. Amen. But let me take a broad stroke going back over the whole chapter, kind of a just review. Man is a religious creature. You go anywhere in the world, you find people worshiping something. You know, they're either worshiping the true God, the true and living God, or they're worshiping some idol, some statue, some, you know, god of this and goddess of this and goddess of that, or even, you know, spirits here, spirits there, saints, or some other person. We do find that man is a religious creature. God created us, amen, thank you, for the Lord creating us and allowing us to even have that desire to worship, to look up. But isn't Satan, we can explain it this way, is the master chef. He's the master chef. And so he cooks up a variety of tempting morsels to pander to everyone's religious taste, does he not? If you're inclined to spicy sauce, Satan has some exotic experiences for you to sample. If you prefer a more conventional dish, something from an old and proven recipe, Satan has some very old concoctions indeed. Be it pomp and circumstance, ritual and ceremony, rules and regulations, thrills and chills, even high-sounding nonsense. Satan has it all. But the sad thing is, it all is deadly. It's deadly. What Paul has been doing in this chapter is condemning the heresy of Gnosticism. And I know it's kind of hard for us to make that connection. But the word itself means knowledge, to know. And so the Gnostics of Paul's day, we do have seeds of that today in so many things. They claim to have a special knowledge. So you had to be, you know, a part of this group, you know. there's probably a bunch of religions out here. I have a few, like Christian Science is Gnostic. Mary Baker Eddy taught that Jehovah was a tribal god, idolatrously worshipped by Israel, ranking there with Baal and Moloch and Vishnu and Epaphrodite. She declared Jesus was born of Mary, but Christ was born of God. That's Gnostic heresy. That somehow Christ had a beginning. And that Jesus was a man and Christ came into him. See, we do have Gnosticism today. And so there was this special knowledge, but you had to be initiated into their secrets. And the common people could think whatever they wish, but only those who had been initiated could find the real truth. You know, the word gnosis inspired T.H. Huxley to coin the word agnostic. You see, a Gnostic is someone who says he knows, but an agnostic is someone who says he doesn't know. So what are the main teachings of Gnosticism? Let me just run it down very quickly for you. Historically, it absorbed non-Christian thought into the Christian faith. That's what we're seeing here. They were trying to bring in all these teachings into the church. And Paul was very concerned. Remember, it says in verse 1, "For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you." It was a big burden for him to know, hey, these people began their Christian life in the faith, and now look at them. Now look at the dangers here attacking them. Isn't that how Satan works? Philosophically, it lodged sin in matter, meaning everything that's matter is sinful. And then it says, you know what that does to the Creator? He's evil. Because look, he created all this matter. It's sinful, so the Creator is evil. That's what they taught. Practically, numerous Gnostic schools prohibited marriage. They prohibited marriage. Because if you get married, you're going to reproduce incurable matter. More evil matter. They also prohibited the eating of certain foods. That's what this asceticism is getting at. What we're talking about here, and I hope you kind of understand. I'll define it later. So they said certain foods are evil. Theologically, they said Jehovah, the Old Testament, was portrayed as a tribal god of Israel. He was denounced as an alien and hostile deity. Christologically, it separated Jesus from the Christ, denying both the deity and the humanity of the Lord. Do you know any cults that teach that today? They can't reconcile the deity and humanity of Christ in the God-man. That's why we have so many cults today. The seeds were right there in Gnosticism. So it was apostasy. And it was irreparable apostasy. It sank into irreparable apostasy as it developed. And apostasy is not merely corruption of the truth. It's a total change of the truth. Or a complete abandonment of the faith. See, the Satan wanted them to abandon Christ, to abandon the Word of God, to abandon the doctrines that they were taught. That's why he's the master chef. He'll give you what you want. We saw in this chapter how that Paul, remember, he starts out with Satan. We're not going to go back there. But in verses 8 to 10, he does condemn a few things. And I hope this kind of serves as your outline leading up to our message today, which I hope to get through very quickly, in a sense, and move along, so stay with me. Verses 8 to 10, he condemns intellectualism. Remember, look at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy. There's plenty of philosophy out here. I don't want philosophy. Give me the Bible. Amen. Give me sound preaching, sound doctrine, sound teaching. You know, our universities are given a lot of philosophy and they're destroying people. In fact, people are hating each other. You know, when you come to the Bible and you truly believe in Christ and you truly believe in the Word of God, you're going to love people. The first thing I wanted to do is go back home and ask my dad forgiveness when I got saved, and my mom, and tell him how much I loved him and was thankful for him. Because that's what Jesus does in your heart. He'll put love in there. So when you're sowing hatred out there, you're not sowing anything from God. It's a philosophy. It's a philosophy of man. There's a lot out there. Be careful, amen. Paul condemned ceremonialism. Remember, we saw this whole verses 11 to 17. In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands. Remember, he's saying now, remember, they wanted to get this Jewish law. They want to get that mixed back in. And they started talking about circumcision again. They started talking about Sabbath days, remember? Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, of a new moon. Or if Sabbath days. How many churches try to preach about the Sabbath and keep the Sabbath when it says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Listen, the church is of Christ. It's about Jesus. It's not about Sabbath day. You can't keep the Sabbath. Listen, if you want to keep the Sabbath, then you can't even cook food. You can't go out to eat. You can't go out and buy things. You can't even go a certain distance from your house. You better not fire up your car. Combustion, that's starting fire. You see how silly it is? And people say, no, you need Jesus plus Sabbath if you're going to go to heaven. Jesus plus circumcision if you want to go to heaven. Even some go as far to say, as we're going to see Jesus plus this diet. Then you go to heaven if you can keep this diet right. But then he gets into mysticism in verses 18 and 19. Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Meaning, he's not saying to do it. He's saying don't do it. Don't be deceived by worshiping angels. There's books and people talking about worshiping angels. You know what? There's a lot of angels out here. Don't get me wrong. And they can intrude in your life. There's nothing. I mean, God says they're ministering spirits. And they come as human beings. They take up bodies. They could do. I'm not saying it never will happen. I think we had an encounter with an angel, but that's my experience to tell. But it's not something that I don't worship that. I just remember how that came. It's like, whoa, that's strange. That's different. Someone just came out of nowhere and then they left. Where are they? I don't know. You remember the story I told you. We had an accident, totaled our car, flipped our motorhome on the highway, everything all over the highway. My wife and I and our baby, Andrew, our firstborn, 1 year old, we get out of the car unscathed. No scratches, nothing. Go over to the side of the highway. We're just looking there. I-35, Wichita, Kansas, going in. Cars everywhere, trucks. And then this guy comes out. My wife was driving. It was right before we were getting to a meeting. And this guy comes out of nowhere and he hugs my wife and he says, you did great. You did a wonderful job. And then left. It's like, okay, and he's gone. So, I think it was an angel unawares, you know, coming and just comforting her. And I'm sure she felt like, man, what did I just do? And God knew that. But it's not like that happens every week or every day, or I'm looking for that, or I worship that. It just happened, you know. The sad thing is, you know, I lived in Africa for 8 years as a preacher, missionary, pastor, and people there worship ancestor spirits. It's like every day in their life, their thinking is, okay, what did I do? The spirits are angry with me. The ancestors are angry with me. Okay, let me go over here to the witch doctor. Ask the witch doctor what I need. Oh, I need to go over and get blood out of this baby over here. That's what the spirits are asking. So let me go kill this child. You want to know something? This really happens, folks. This is real, and it goes on everywhere, even in America. Children, sacrifice of children. Sacrifice of animals. You know, they're still killing goats and blood sacrifices to please God in churches. So don't say this book is some kind of, this is old, you know, this doesn't apply. Yeah, it does. It's real. Mysticism, worshiping spirits. Yes, those spirits, you're not supposed to worship. There's angels, that's true. There's evil angels too. The fallen angels, demons are there, and they're going to give you everything you got. What is Satan? He's the master chef. You want this experience? Okay, I'll give it to you. You want this experience? Okay, I'll give it to you. Just don't get saved. Just don't repent and be born again. I'll give you this experience, that experience. You can go and feel good, but you're not saved. That's the master chef. That's why he's saying, beware, beware, lest any spoil you. Beware through this vain deceit. Beware of Satan. Beware of these evil spirits. Let no man beguile you. And it's all pointed, if you notice, you know what the answer is? And it's the answer to what we're going to get into here. Jesus. Christ. Because if you go back, that's why the whole theme is preeminence of Christ. Because you're complete in Him. This is a shadow, but the body is of Christ. Listen, you don't need these things. You need Jesus. And that's where we get to verse 20. Let's get into our message. The death of the Christian. Verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. You see, the truth of the matter is, the death of Christ is the way God establishes for us to approach Him. There is no other way. Do we understand that today? We are to repent and turn from the rudiments of the world. Amen. It says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. And Paul's kind of using that term. Remember, I think he uses it up here. I'll pull it out. I haven't noted in this chapter. But he's talking about these rudiments. Yeah, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit. After what? The tradition of men. After the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There it is. So when we believe in Jesus, that He bore our punishment on the cross, that He died for our sins, when we truly believe in Jesus, when we're willing to turn from our false religion, when we're really to turn from the sin that's destroying us and receive. Remember what we talked in Sunday school. It's not about working for it. It's about receiving it. It's a gift. The only thing you do with a gift is say, thank you. Receive it. Amen. That's the faith. You have to believe that He is. Amen. You have to believe that Jesus truly died for you. You have to believe that Jesus, His payment is sufficient. He died. It's finished. He did it all. I don't need to add to it. I just need Him. Amen. And God looks at you, and you know what He does? Not only does He forgive you and save you, He gives you Jesus' righteousness to cover you. Whenever you start reading about that fine linen, the robes of the saints, it's not because you're pure in yourself. It's because he clothed you with his purity. He clothed you with his righteousness. And you are worthy now in Jesus. Amen. You're worthy in Christ. So when we think about this message, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Why do you want to go back now to these things? Look at verse 14. I just looked down, and there it was. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Do you really want to go back to something that's against you? Do you want to go back to the things that showed you you are a failure? You can't do it. It's not enough. You'll never be good enough. You can never work for it. You can never be perfect. You can never be whole. You want to go back to that for salvation? That's what he's saying. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, why go to these things? Amen. So the death of Christ is the way that God has established for us to approach him properly. And the only people who are going to be saved are those who approach him through Christ. Amen. And then when you come to Christ, guess what? You're freed from all these other approaches. You don't have to do these things anymore. Don't concern yourself. Don't weigh yourself down. And I'll kind of explain that. Don't get me wrong. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. Grace is not lasciviousness, meaning grace doesn't give you the right to go out and live in sin and immorality and drunkenness and, you know, carousing and perusing the world and say, I'm a Christian. That's not the grace of God. That's perverting the grace of God. And 2 Peter talks about that. So really, Jude, Peter, Paul, Jesus talks about this. Amen. But aren't you thankful that grace frees us from the law? Amen. That's what I'm getting at. Look at Romans 6. There's a truth that we must understand in salvation. And I hope you understand that when you identify with Christ in salvation, guess what? When he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. When he rose, you rose with him. And baptism is just a picture of that. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There it is. I think that's Bible grace. Amen. He's saying, listen, you've been touched by grace. Don't live in sin. Amen. It's not an excuse to sin. God forbid. Verse 2. Amen. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? We're dead to it. Listen. You go to a funeral, and they have an open casket, and you go up. And I don't know about you, but grandmothers were different way back in the day, amen? My grandmother took me up, and my grandfather was there, and she placed my hand on his cold forehead as a little child. I'll never forget that. But I think she wanted me to know what death was. That he wasn't there anymore. But me touching his forehead or kissing him or anyone kiss, isn't it? The dead don't get up and say, oh, thank you. And go back to sleep, you know. They're dead. We are dead. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. Look at that. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. That's a reckoning, is a accounting term. Take it from God's word and put it in your account. Put it in your account, because that's real. Reckon it. See, it's all by faith, isn't it? You thought you had to sin, right? That you're a slave to sin still. No, you're not. You don't have to sin. Because you have Jesus. And he freed you. Are you going to be perfect? No, I'm not saying that. Are you never going to sin? No, because the Bible, that's against the Bible. If we say that we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the point is, every time we come to that decision, we don't have to. We choose to. Because of that old nature in there, that old man. But we don't have to. Because we freed us. And we can get victory. I don't care if it's over addictions, it's over habits. I don't care if it's just something that you've always done all your life. That could be broken because of Jesus. And you can get a new habit, amen. A new path. And he says, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Remember, baptism is a picture. You're immersed underwater, you die. You are brought up and you are resurrected. And that's what really happened when we received Christ. We died with him. We're buried with him. We're resurrected. Verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, our goal is to be new, to have a new life, to walk as the new man that Jesus made us, the new woman, the new person that we are in Christ by the power of God. Not who we used to be. I know how I used to be. Sometimes it comes out and I'm still like that and it's ugly. I don't like it. In fact, I hate it. I hate it. Because I'm letting him down. And he wants me to be better. And he did everything that I could be like him in the way I speak. In the way I think, in the way I feel, and even what I desire. So when I fail, I hate it. I don't like it. I get miserable. Do you get miserable sometimes? Because you realize, man, this isn't me. This isn't who I am in Christ. What am I doing? Why am I doing this? The truth of the matter is, go back to Colossians chapter 1. Look at this wonderful truth. 1:13. Who hath delivered us, amen. Well, go to 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. Why do we give thanks every day? I'll tell you, there's a good reason. Because you're saved. Which hath made us meet partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Guess what? We're going to be like Moses. We're going to be like Abraham and Isaac. We're going to be like Elijah. Remember, they came down to the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was transfigured in glory, and they were in glory. We're going to be like that. Look what it says here. He made us to be meet partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, amen. He hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Do you see that those verbs are past tense? And it's past tense because it's good as done already. Thank God for that. Amen. Woo. We better move on. The definition of asceticism. What is asceticism in chapter 2? It has to do with this. Rudiments. Ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Rules, regulations. And I'm going to get into something here, but I want us to put it into biblical context. You see, ascetics practice self-denial. Self-denial. We know monks, right? Monasteries, different religions. Don't eat this, don't do that. As an approach to God. As a way to worship God. As a way to get saved. That's asceticism. Denying yourself of certain things. Some of them are rigorous. Remember I talked to you, I was down there in Mexico passing out tracts way back in 1996, Mexico City, at one of the main churches there. Glass broken all the way up in there, crawling and bleeding all over themselves. People whipping themselves up. Irene knows in the Philippines, they literally beat themselves to a bloody mess, thinking that's how you approach God. That's asceticism. Back in the Middle Ages, they used to wear hair shirts next to the skin, you know, because it was rough and it, you know, it hurts. Sleeping on hard beds. Remember those beds with nails? I don't know if someone ever did that for salvation, but what I'm saying is there was hard beds and people chose to sleep on wooden hard beds because they thought, hey, you know what? I'm sacrificing. I'm self-denying. Isn't that crazy? Whipping yourself. Not speaking for days. Maybe that's a good one. No. Sorry. I can't say anything because my wife's not here, so I better behave. Self-denial. You know, there's some people don't speak for years. That's crazy. Going without food, going without sleep. But they subject themselves to rules and regulations of men. Do you see verse 22? Which are all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. These are the doctrines of men. When we think of some of these regulations, certain foods or practices are unholy and must be avoided, say they. Other practices are holy and must never be neglected, say they. So it's a system of rules and regulations, not the scriptures. I'm not saying there's no do's and don'ts in the Bible. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the doctrines of men, rules and regulations of men. Now, as Christians, let us know this. We must recognize, it's not on my notes, that the importance of discipline. We all recognize the importance of discipline. However, let me just say this. Discipline isn't making you holier than another person. See, Paul talks about our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go into detail here. It's kind of a whole message separate. But we know that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are to care for our bodies. So yes, we ought to be careful what we put in it, what we put on it, how we treat it, Don't get me wrong, that's biblical. Paul even said, for bodily exercise profiteth little. It profits. That's another point. It does profit. But godliness is profitable to all things, meaning, you know, sometimes, you know, we're living in a day and age where it's all about the physical body and nothing about godliness. That's what makes it wrong, okay? And we have to be balanced in our Christian lives. Paul said also in Corinthians, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul, there's a place in our Christian lives for proper care of our bodies and for discipline. But here's what the ascetics believe. They hope to sanctify their soul by their discipline. They hope to be saved by their discipline. Are you trying to discipline yourself to be acceptable to God in the sense of being saved? Just as days and diets have no sanctifying value, neither does fleshly discipline. That is why Paul gave several arguments to warn Christians against carnal religious asceticism. Be careful. And we leads us to our last point, the deception of asceticism. See, the problem with asceticism is this. The product doesn't live up to the promotion. Just like so many things you see on TV. Or on eBay. Or on Amazon, even. I thought it was this. Man, you know, sometimes when people sell cars, they don't give you the real, they give you some, you know, brand new model view. This is what it, and then you, it's like, you know, rusty and dense and the engine doesn't work. And so the promotion, the product doesn't live up to the promotion. And that's what the futility of all these rules and regulations are. And the reason is they do not come from God. They're the commandments and doctrines of man. And let us be careful. Let me just give you, in the area of eating, the Bible says that God has given us, in 1 Timothy 6:17, all things to richly enjoy. 1 Timothy 4, he says, foods have been created to be received with thanksgiving. But the commandments and doctrines of false teachers have replaced the inspired word of God. Go here to Mark 7. Remember what Jesus said in his day? He was dealing with Pharisees. And he answered and said, chapter 7, verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching of the doctrines and commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do. Verse 9. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. And then he goes and explains it. It's a good, wonderful study. By the way, that is still the Sermon on the Mount. It begins in chapter 5. Well, no, I'm thinking of Matthew, but it does end. And this is part of it. Don't get me wrong. It is through there. But I don't remember. I'm thinking of Matthew. Gospel starts in 5 and ends in 7. By the way, that sermon. Did I ever preach to you that long yet? Where you had to go where the reason I don't do that is because I can't multiply the fishes and the loaves, amen. I'd have to go into debt to feed everyone, so. You see, that's what's going on here, traditions of men. And so they can't They can't satisfy your soul, amen. They can't cleanse you. They can't meet your spiritual needs, even though you do all these things. And that's where I felt so bad. People in Africa pretty much would spend thousands of dollars to go from Botswana. Everything, they would even borrow, go in debt, to travel up to Nigeria to see the prophet, travel over to Ghana to see the prophet. Because they needed a job, they needed marriage, and they needed riches, or they needed health. They go up there, they do everything the prophet says, they come back, and their life is exactly the same, and I say worse. Because they promoted something they couldn't deliver on. But they couldn't bring themselves, after all that, to understand the simple gospel message. What you need is Jesus. What you need is salvation. When you have Jesus, you don't need all those things. He satisfies your soul. He supplies all your needs. He's all you need. You are complete in Him, Paul says in chapter 2. Amen. So when you think of these things, there's a false piety here. Go back to our text. And just kind of wrap up here in chapter 2, the final verses. Can anyone count how many times I say we're going to wrap up or conclusion? It's 12. There's a false piety because it has to do with a false worship. And that's what he's saying. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship? It's just a show. It doesn't deliver. It's self-imposed worship. It's not true worship. Remember, we worship God in spirit, get this, and in truth. So what I do in the worship must be according to God's word. But I better do it with all my heart, sincerely unto the Lord. Amen. That's spirit. There's a pride here. You see this false humility? You know, I think of asceticism. It's false humility, verse 23. And that humility is their harsh disciplines accomplish nothing for the inner man. And you know what? All that humility, all of that crawling on your knees, all that of whipping your back is nothing. Listen to me. If you don't get anything, that's pride. And that's the worst kind of pride. Do you see how proud man can be? You have the plain teaching of Scripture. And they say, no, I'm going to do it this way. That's pride. Oh, but I'm so humble. No. That's a false humility. Because you've rejected God. When you receive God, and remember what I said in Psalm 2, we'll get back to there on Wednesday, by the way, and you'll come and learn this. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you. Have you kissed Jesus? And I'll give you an anticipation. He's King. And when the King comes in, you bow down and you kiss His hand. You kiss His feet. Have you kissed Jesus? It has to be real in your life. When did you do that? I'm not saying real literally. But when did you bow to Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords of your heart, of your life, of your actions, of your words, of your decisions, that He's first in there? Amen? This is real. There's a false penance. These painful practices truly are sad, but I've already explained it, so I won't go back over it. The ascetics of many non-Christian religions give evidence of remarkable self-control. It is true. See, the Stoics of Paul's day, they had an ascetic philosophy. They were well known. And their adherents could duplicate any discipline that the Gnostic teachers cared to present. They were Stoic. They could do it. And we have Stoics among us. You can do it. I'll do that. Sad thing is, some of it is not spiritually motivated, so it's vain. See where we get to this? It's deceptive. But the conclusion is good. There's power. Amen. The power. I want you to think of two things. The power of Christ, the preeminence of Christ. You see, there's a power here. And it says, not in any, the last phrase, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You see, these things, listen, these things can't satisfy your soul. These things can't even satisfy your real needs. And so what do we need? We need the power of Christ. And I want you to see the power of Christ in the life of the believer does more than really just restrain your desires. You know what it does? It puts new desires in you. It's not only just taking out the bad desires. It's putting in you a new nature. It's putting in you a new man. And you have new life. And you have new desires. That's the power of Christ. Amen. Boy, I'm glad it doesn't depend on me just to take out what I can or what I need to do. I already tried that and I fell flat on my face every day until I met Christ. You see, we do not need the rules and regulations of man on the outside to control our inner appetites because we have new life in us. The preeminence of Christ. It's not just religion, it's a relationship, amen. Paul, that's why he was so concerned. I know I don't do it justice, but I hope you understand, man, this chapter is so important. He was so burdened for them. He saw the dangers and deception of all these false teachings. And he lifts up Christ. And that's what we need to do today. Lift up Jesus. Are you going to believe and practice what the Bible says? Amen. Are you going to answer the master chef with one answer? I have Jesus. That's all I need. I've received Jesus. Are we going to put into daily practice the fellowship with Christ, worshiping in the Word and walking with Him, amen, in prayer and bowing to Him and worshiping on a daily basis? Are we going to yield to the Spirit of God who He puts in us that we might have power in our daily lives? Are we going to fellowship with other believers? Are we going to really understand the church, the body of Christ, and how important each member is in all what we supply one another as we are in the body and working in the body? You see, it's not only a wonderful life, it's a wonderful way to live life. Let's all stand. Christ is preeminent.